Well, good afternoon. Let me welcome you to Midweek in Mayfair. We're a select group so far. Maybe punctuality is the order of the day. Maybe the pull of the computer is just too strong for one or two at work. But let me welcome you. My name's Matt Fuller. Great to see you here today. I don't know if many of you stopped again today for a couple of minutes at 11 o'clock. I think most do on Sunday. It's a little bit harder sometimes in the working day, isn't it? You intend to, and then the time passes. But I don't know if some did stop. It's one of those things, isn't it? You come to a day like Remembrance Day, and people, they can't help but reach for the religious language. Partly, of course, it's Christian heritage for some in this country, but partly just the only language that makes sense of it. So I saw Prince Harry laid his wreath and wrote John 15, verse 2, "On its greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Because actually, there are some things in life which we can't make sense of without Christ, without there being a living God, and people feel obliged to reach for that. Well, we're not looking about that today. We're looking at a number of encounters that Jesus has with individuals in John's Gospel. But as we'll see in a moment, here is a woman who in the end has to reach for Jesus Christ, even though she's been reaching for many other things. But I'm going to pray and then read John chapter 4. Father, thank you for a chance to gather this lunchtime to consider reality, consider your truth. And we can be so fixated on the things of this world and this day, and they're pressing upon us. But we know that things of eternity are so much more valuable. So thank you for this time. Please give us understanding. Please give us hearts that meet the Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you, I am he." "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Now, why on earth did Jesus go and do that?
Here you've got a woman who is interested in what Jesus has to say. You know, she's a genuine seeker. There's lots of people who couldn't care for Jesus. Lots of people hate him. Here is somebody who genuinely wants to find out what Jesus has to say. And instead he has to bring up her train wreck of a home life. He's not saying, you can't come to me, you can't be a Christian until you've sorted out your life. You are living in sin, woman. He's not saying that. He's saying something much, much, much more profound. The reason he's challenging her domestic arrangements is that when Jesus talks about living water, he's not talking about some spiritual thing unconnected with real life. He's saying, I have what would satisfy you most deeply. And what he is offering is therefore a direct challenge to her home life. Or rather, he's saying to her, your string of failed relationships are a very, very poor substitute for what I can give you. What he means is what the great theologian Augustine wrote in the 4th century. O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. The French philosopher Pascal put it less philosophically but more precisely. There is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every human. See, God created you to know him and to enjoy him. God created you to find ultimate meaning in him and to build your identity, to find your security, and to have your lasting hope based on him. And so it doesn't really matter whether you consider yourself religious or not. All of us look to something to find ultimate meaning. All of us ground our identity. We look somewhere to say, this is who I am. This is why I'm here. This is what makes my life worth living. It's the thing that we... How do you explain it? It's the thing where you think, if only I have, I achieve, I get, I do that, my life really will have been worth living. Whether it's financial security, a husband or wife, children who are successful, whatever it is. It's that thing that, if only I can achieve that, then life really will have been something. Or that thing that perhaps we have it and we're so terrified of losing that we think, life would just stop having meaning if I lost that person, that thing, that ability. You see, the problem with that is that way of thinking that all humans have is that there is no thing and no person big enough and strong enough for us to build all our hopes on them without crushing them. When we build our lives on good things God has given us, careers, looks, family, relationships, they just aren't designed to take that weight. And eventually they implode. So for holidays for me are almost anything, but for my wife, a holiday means it is hot, the water is warm, and she has a Lilo. That's the deal. We go on holiday, I have to buy her a Lilo. I mean, it could be worse. It could be diamond earrings, a holiday for her. But it's a Lilo. I'd rather buy a plastic Lilo than diamond earrings every summer. And she loves a Lilo. And there is nothing better for her than lying on a Lilo in the sunshine, with the warm water lapping at her feet. That is the very definition of holiday. I've noticed on the side of the Lilos, I never get to go on it. I'm always swimming beside it. Issues in our marriage. I suppose I could just buy another one. But anyway, it always has written on the side of it, this is not a life-saving device. The point is, if all you want it for is just to enjoy on holiday, it is a wonderful thing, floating around in the warm seas on a Lilo. If you're on a ship that goes down in the middle of the sea, it is absolutely useless. It's too thin, too flimsy. It can't take that sort of weight. It's not resilient enough. It'll burst and you will drown. And if we turn the good things that God has given us to enjoy into God things that we build our hopes on, they will burst and we will drown. And the woman has got through man after man after man after man. And Jesus says to her, stop basing your life in the search for the right relationship. Verse 14, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. In other words, what he's saying is that Jesus, God, is not the answer to your spiritual needs, the slice of your life marked spiritual that you know, that they ask you about at work. Are you looking after yourself physically? Playing sport, yes. Are you looking after yourself spiritually? Would you like to join our mindfulness session? It's not that. It's the most fundamental aspect of humanity. Have you found the meaning to life? Jesus asks. And even if we have everything this world has to offer, it will not be enough without God. But even if we lose everything this world has, if we have God, we have eternal life, and we have our deepest meaning satisfied. And that's interesting. You see, you and I, actually I'm probably not speaking to everybody in this room, many of us are still climbing. We haven't reached the top. And for many of us, we don't have the abilities to get there. And so we still think that if only I get there, everything will make sense. Those who've got that, the opportunities and abilities that they've reached the top of sports, of business, of finance, of celebrity stardom, so often they talk about the emptiness inside. They've got to the top and realised it's not enough. You and I think it will be enough because we never quite get there. But Jesus says it will never be enough. Only I, only God is enough. Well, why is Jesus different from other things, from marriage or children or a successful career? Why does he seem to think we can build on him, whereas we can't build on these other things? And we get the answer, oddly, in the seemingly strange religious discussion that finishes the passage. So if you jump to verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. She does a great job changing the subject very quickly. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father needs. Seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. There's an awful lot going on there, but put simply, the point that emerges, the reason that you can build your life on Jesus Christ, the reason that he is this living water that satisfies like nothing else, is because he is the Christ, the Messiah, whatever that means. Let's not jump ahead, though. Firstly, let's work through it. She tries to tie him up with the Samaritan versus Jewish dispute. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't do the modern thing of saying, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. All different paths, they all lead to God. He says, no, there's one God. And you Samaritans, you're wrong about who he is. You're ignorant. God is spirit. He's not tied to this mountain or that mountain. For a few hundred years, for a short time in human history, God symbolically tied himself to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But it was always just a road sign. Just a symbol of what it meant for him to be the God of all people, the God who dwells with people and knows people. In fact, all the stuff in the Old Testament, pretty much everything that happens in the Old Testament, in some way points to the fulfillment, the goal of everything, which is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That just means the anointed king. And you read through the whole Old Testament and it is full of hopes and longings and hints about a king who would come, who would fulfill everything his people needed, and in particular, who would die to pay for their sins so they might be forgiven, and he would give us relationship with God. And that is the difference, ultimately, between Jesus and all of her other relationships. She failed a man, the relationship died. But when we fail Jesus, we find he died to pay for our failings, to pay for our sins. There's an episode in the Old Testament in Numbers 20, and it tells how God provided water for his people in the desert where there was no water by telling Moses to strike a rock with his staff. And as he struck the rock, water gushed out. And Jesus is described in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 10 as the true rock who was struck in our place. He took our punishment. He was struck for us. And in his death, living water flows out. God's life is poured out to us through the death of Jesus. And that's why Jesus is not like anything else we might build our life on. He'll never let us down because he is God. And he forgives us when we let him down because he died to pay for our sins. Living water is found only in him because it never runs out on his side. And we can't sour it or muddy it or ruin it on our side because he has forgiven us. I remember a number of years ago, I looked back and wondered how on earth they could sell it as a holiday, but I did an adventure holiday up in the Adirondack Mountains in the US, and it finished with a 10-mile run on the roads. You were my idea of a holiday. And it was a blistering scorcher of a day. And the last couple of miles, the road was just radiating heat by that stage. It was about midday off the dark tarmac. I hadn't drunk enough before the race because I was an idiot. And the last couple of miles, I was so thirsty. I would have drunk somebody else's spit. I mean, I was just dying. And the last mile and a half, you were running beside Lake Placid. And the lake just shimmered beautifully. And it was just so inviting. I was pretty much tripping over my tongue for most of the last mile. I was so thirsty. And the finishing line of this race took you onto the shingle and they handed you a huge hunk of watermelon. You just ran into the lake. And I tell you, I swear, you could see the level of the lake lower as I was just gulping down lake water. And it was just unbelievable. The refreshment, the joy. And Jesus says, we are all thirsty. It's not a design flaw. God designed us to be thirsty like I was on that run because he is like that lake. He wants us to be thirsty so that we will know the joy and the fulfillment of knowing him, finding security and hope and peace and fulfillment and identity in him. There's a lovely detail actually that comes a couple of verses after our reading finishes. In verse 28, we're told she left her water jar behind. John subtly hinting that having found Jesus, all her needs have been fulfilled. Let me prick the bubble though, at this point. For many of us, an inner voice probably springs up. I follow Jesus, I trust in him, I don't always feel content. I don't feel massively fulfilled, if I'm honest. Why on earth is that? Well, firstly, because even the Christians here, we all still sin. And although Jesus' death forgives our sins, it does sour our relationship with God. We can never be, if you like, thrown out of God's family, because Jesus' forgiveness wins us a place in the family. But it isn't much fun at the dinner table if I've let down my wife badly. It's not much fun at the family reunion if you've been rude and miserable to your dad or your mum. And so we don't enjoy the relationship with God when we're doing things that God hates and that are bad for us. And secondly, because we're starving and we're full, ironically. The truth is that we spend very little time with Jesus, so many of us who would call ourselves Christians. We don't spend much time investing in this relationship, meditating on his word, praying, looking at the wonders of the salvation that he's given us and the eternal life that is ours in him. We miss church regularly, we read the Bible sporadically. We don't drink very often from God's fountain. So we're starving. But we're also full. We fill our hearts with other stuff, with dreams and plans about acquiring stuff, like houses and holidays. We build our hopes around and pour all our efforts into careers, relationships. And so while we say Jesus is the one that we put our trust in, we treat him as if he is just the spiritual slice of life. And so we leave little room, little space in our hearts for the thing that would really fulfill us. Dogs are meant to be like their owners. My dog is immensely stupid. There we go. Not a lot you can do with that, really, is there? And one of the things that marks him out as particularly stupid is that he knows every day when he gets back from his morning walk, there is a large bowl of clean, fresh water right inside the front door, first thing he gets to. What does he do on the way back from his walk when he's feeling thirsty after running around in the park? He licks at muddy puddles and drinks that have been dropped on the street and all sorts of other things. And he fills himself up with that so that by the time he gets home, he's not even thirsty anymore. And yet, if he'd just wait 10 minutes, he'd have a bowl of clean, fresh water. And Jesus says, look, you're all thirsty. Don't drink from the toilet. Drink from my fresh fountain. Don't try to satisfy yourself with the muddy puddles that you use in life. Have a spring of living water bubble up in you. Come to me for living water. Let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is not just a spiritual option, but that he is the God, the answer that we need to all of life's deepest longings. And Father, we do pray that you would help us to to understand what it means to put our trust in him and to find fulfillment and identity in him. And Father, we pray that you would help us to experience him as the living water that we long for. Help us to turn away from the muddy puddles that we so often satisfy ourselves with and learn to drink from your fountain of living water. Amen.